The reading this evening is taken from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. The reading is to be found on page 971 in the Church Bibles. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the fields grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen.
Well, again, very warm welcome to everybody as we come tonight to God's Word. And as Dave reminded us there at the very outset, we're starting tonight a new series, Walking with Jesus Day by Day. And the reality is what we're wanting to do is to think a little bit about what does it mean to be a person who's put their trust, their faith upon Jesus. And as we sang earlier, it's trying to learn how to lean hard on him as they just go through the reality of life. Whether that's at home, with all the pressures and changes going on at home, whether that's in the office, whether it's sitting down to an exam or cramming for an exam, whether it's going into a doctor and facing a dreaded diagnosis. What does it mean? How does it look like at that point, to just simply be walking with Jesus? Now, tonight, I'm opening up with the whole aspect of facing anxiety. And one of the things I'm conscious when you speak about a subject like this is automatically there will be somebody here tonight who is facing this as a very real problem. And I want to try to, as much as possible, sort of acknowledge that at the outset. It may help you to know that we all face anxiety at different points. And so this is a very common issue, and I think that's one of the reasons Jesus picks it up here in the Sermon on the Mount. But the interesting thing is, what do I do with my anxiety? I find it really interesting that most people, when it comes to this whole area of sort of crippling anxiety in my heart, or if it evolves and grows and even into depression, that for a lot of us, we think, well, that's not a God issue, really, in the first place. Maybe God has a little bit to say into that, but it's not really a God issue. It's something I need to take to the NHS. And I need to go along with my doctor, and I need to get some medication, and people will advise me to do that. And then maybe I need to go along to counselors or to physiologists, or maybe what I need to do is take some kind of self-help sort of mindfulness, which really is nothing more than toned-down Eastern mysticism, to be honest. That's how I need to deal with my anxiety. Now, let me be honest, the very outset, that if you do suffer severely from anxiety, you need to go see a doctor. I want to really encourage you at the outset to do that. We need to recognize that God has hidden secrets in the world, and over the years, doctors, researchers, even those who don't know Christ, but through the common grace of God, they've discovered God's secrets that he's put into the world for the good of his people. And we need to not be fearful of that, to go to the doctor and say, look, I need a little bit of help. And the truth of the matter is some anxiety, some depression, actually comes from physiological realities that we need the doctor's help with to deal with. But having said that, I want to suggest tonight that for most who are dealing with anxiety, part of the issue is working out your relationship with God. And for some of you, that's a whole issue. And so I want to come and look at God's word tonight, and I want to look at Matthew 6. So if you have your Bible, open that up with me to Matthew 6. You'll find it in there in the pew Bibles, or the Bibles we have in the church, on page 971. Let me just give a little bit of a background as this, as we come to think about the problem of anxiety in verses 19 to 24. One of the interesting things is Jesus speaks this to those who actually are trying to please God. That's the Sermon on the Mount. They're those who want to be in God's kingdom. They're those who are trying to understand what does that mean, to work that out. Or let me put it this way. Jesus is speaking it to those, if I were to put it in these terms, were in the church within his day. And so this is something that's relevant to us. He's not speaking to the world. He's speaking to those who actually have come and say, I want to find out what does it mean to walk with God. And within that context, Jesus opens up this whole area, and particularly what I want to call the problem of anxiety. Now, he touches on it there in verse 25, and I know that for some of you, you'll find verse 25 a very crushing verse. Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. You'll come to me later and say, Michael, I can't help it. I always worry. I don't want to worry. And when I read these words of Jesus, I just feel like that's condemnation. Because I can't stop it. Well, I think that's because we don't really understand what Jesus is saying here, and we don't really understand what he's trying to teach us here. So I want to suggest to you, just walk with me a little bit through the passage. And notice with me, there in verse 25, the first word we often miss. Therefore. Now Jesus in this passage, what he's doing is he's saying, therefore, he's saying, because of what I've already just said, I want to give you an example of what that means. I want to work that out with you in the realities of what life is. So what we need to do is we need to go back and first say, okay, Jesus, what have you just said? And that starts there in verses 19 to 24, and I'll give you the key verse. The key verse is there in 21, where Jesus says, where your heart is, there, or where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, the Bible splits you and I up into two basic parts. If you read through the Bible, God will say that actually every man and woman, there's basically two bits to them. The one side is the outside, which is their body, their flesh, their bones, their face. And if you're like me, it's showing a little bit of damage over the decades of life, okay? That's your body outside. The inside is your heart. That's you. That's what directs your life. That's what motivates your life. That's what leads you in your life and how you react to the world around you. And Jesus here is saying a very interesting thing there in verse 21. He says, if you look down into your heart, and this is sort of an x-ray down into the heart, he's saying that every heart craves to be captivated by a treasure. Every heart longs for a treasure. And whatever treasure that is for each and every one of us, that treasure will captivate my heart. Let me put it this way. Our hearts are like lovesick young boys. You know how it is? Here's this lad, and he's a boy's boy, and he loves to go out, and he plays football with all his friends, or rugby if he's Welsh. And he's always out with them whenever they're doing anything, and then all of a sudden he's gone. Nobody can find him. They text him on the phone. No one can find him. And suddenly, about 3 days later, what they discover is one thing. He's discovered a lovely young lady. And he's head over heels. And all the love and affection he had in his heart for football and for his mates and his friends, it suddenly evacuated from his heart with a new affection for this lovely young lady. It takes over his life. Jesus is saying, essentially, that is what all our hearts are like. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. It will captivate you. And it'll captivate your life. And then notice how he works that out. Verses 22 and 23, this sort of vision problem. I think that what Jesus is talking about there, when he's talking about the light, he's saying something like this. Whatever you treasure most will then interpret what happens to you in your life. You wake up in the morning, and when you go and you face a situation, what you'll do is you'll go to that situation and you'll say, well, is this helping my treasure? Or is this threatening my treasure? If it's helping, I'm going to be happy. If it's threatening, I'm going to be really upset and angry because I don't think I'm going to get what I think is so important in my life. So how does it help or hinder my treasure? And it'll interpret how I interpret the events of my day. And then ultimately, verse 24, Jesus said, ultimately, it will become the master of your life. Because what will be most important for you as you go through your day, as you go through all you're thinking about, the most important thing is this: how do I get my treasure? That's what I want. It's really what Jesus is saying there at the end of verse 24. Either it's because you really got a hold and are captivated by the beauty and the wonder and the joy of God, or you've been captured by a heart idol. Either way, whatever it is in your heart you treasure most will become the master of your life. Now, it's in that sense that Jesus then gives us a CT scan. That's really what verse 25 is down through that. He gives a CT scan into our hearts, into the lives of people. And he said, let's take this reality and let's work that out in what you all experience day by day. How do you deal with your worries? Now, actually, I don't think the word worry is the best word. I know why the NIV has put that in there, because they're just assuming that's what most of us normally use when we think about these areas. But actually, the word itself probably is closer to what we would call anxiety. And let me give you my working definition of what I think Jesus is dealing with here. He's dealing with an anxiety which is an obsessive preoccupation that kidnaps my heart. That's what anxiety is. It's an obsessive preoccupation that just kidnaps my heart. My heart is just taken away by it. I can't stop it. Have you ever had one of those little snow globes? Who would ever given you one of those? You got a beautiful little house in it, maybe some little trees, and in the bottom you got all the little flakes of snow lying down. And then you shake it, and it all swirls up, and it's a mess. That's what anxiety is. It's when something comes along in my life, and it bumps my snow globe, and it all flies up. And it just kidnaps my heart and my preoccupation, and I panic. I panic because I think, look, I've lost control. How do I get back control? I've got to have control, because if I don't have control, how am I ever going to keep my treasure? Or I'm going to lose everything. If I lose that, that's my life. And we panic over the storm of concern that the treasure I love most is threatened. That's the problem of anxiety I think Jesus is wanting us to begin to see there in these verses. And then he moves on to the battle of anxiety. And this is where the battle is. I think that's in verses 25 to 32. And I think what Jesus is indicating here in these verses is that there are two main areas I really battle with this. Now, there may be more, but I think this is generally true for most of us. And the first area is what I might call my basic needs, the stuff I need to live by. I think that's what Jesus is talking about there in verses 25 down to 27. And he's talking about worrying or being caught up in this anxiety that captures my mind because I'm thinking about food and my body, you know. How do I get to the end of the month and be in the black, you know? And what am I going to do about my health? I'm concerned about my health and the health issues in my life. And what am I going to eat? And what is going to happen tomorrow? Is job going to work out? Or am I going to lose my job or redundancy? Or I need a job? Or what about the exam? How's that going to come out? What do I just need for the basic stuff of my life? One cheeky person once told me, Michael, you're wrong. Worry absolutely works. 99.9% of the things I worry about never happen. Well, Jesus tells us there, doesn't he? That your endless hours of anxiety in honesty will never add one nanosecond to your life. But it will rob all those hours of enjoyment in your life. It'll never add anything. Notice how he rebuts that with what I call the much more principle. And he said, look outside and you see the birds. I don't know if you saw them today. They got through the winter. They got through that remnant of the hurricane that hit us a few weeks ago. They got through the rain, the cold. The birds got through it. And it's been beautiful seeing them out this morning. And Jesus said, look out on the birds and see how actually God provides for them. And if that's true, how much more for you if you are more loved and accepted before God through Jesus Christ than you could ever dream? How much more is he going to provide for your needs? He's going to provide for all you need. The second battlefield is my basic glory, verses 28 to 31. Or I want to define it as the stuff I need to make my life meaningful. What do I need in my life to make me feel meaningful? For make me to feel like there's some purpose to me? Notice there in verse 28, interestingly enough, how Jesus goes back to talking about clothes. And why do you worry about clothes? Now, you ever ask yourself, why does he talk about clothes? Well, the reason was in his day, clothes cost a lot of money. And if you wanted had good clothes, and if you wanted them to be properly colored by dye, which was very expensive in those days, you had to pay out a lot of money. So the clothes a person wore was a status of their wealth. It was a status of their power. It was a status of their position and their reputation. And people would look at the clothes and they would judge whether that person was an important person or not from the clothes they wore. And Jesus here, I think it's trying to say to them in their day, just like in our day, that a lot of people's treasure is their wealth, their power, their position, and their reputation. And the majority of their anxiety is driven by trying to get those, by trying to keep it, by trying to have control, by trying to plan so that I can get more, by trying to control others around me and situations around me, because if I do that, I'll get more. And notice how Jesus reminds them in those verses that all the glory of this life at most will last just a few days, just like the flowers. But he also brings out again the much more principle. He said, look, if you were out walking today out in Heath Park or looking out at maybe on your own garden, you will notice all these new flowers springing up and the beauty of them. And he said, did you notice they had more splendor than Solomon in all his wealth and glory? If God gives that to flowers that are only there for a few days, if you're lucky, before they begin to wilt, how much more for those whom he loved and gave his son, the Lord Jesus, for? Now, let me pause there and take a bit of a sidebar for a moment at that point. And just open up a little bit about wisdom and my worry for a moment. Jesus is not condemning here the need for you and I to plan to meet needs in the future. That's not what he's saying. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 5 says, wisdom is the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty or to poverty. In other words, the wise man or the wise woman will always be the person who's looking forward, who's analyzing the needs of the future, and who is making plans accordingly. Bruce Waltke says that this says a diligent, creative plan within the framework of God's revealed, and then to act accordingly. You need to plan. But here's the issue. Wisdom always plans for the future, but sets it second under God. Or in another way of putting it is that the call of wisdom is that I should do as much as I can to plan and prepare for the future, and then to lay it at the feet of Jesus and say, Jesus, these are my plan. This is what I think is the best thing to do. However, you have every right to veto that. But I lay it at your feet. So Jesus isn't condemning planning. He's condemning making your plans and then setting them alongside or above your heavenly Father as what must happen. That's a source of anxiety. Friends, all our plans and all our control and all our hopes, we need to ultimately lay them at the feet of Jesus and to give him the right to completely change them at any moment without notice. Because he alone is our Heavenly Father. Plan, but then trust the Father's care. The second thing to notice there in these verses is, again, back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 32, is how Jesus describes the pagans, or literally the nations. For the nations run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Now, I think what Jesus is saying is that the mark of the nations who do not have a life with God, who do not know what it is to be following the Lord Jesus and to live in the hands of the Heavenly Father, that the mark of their lives is they always run around in futility trying to catch all these things. That's their life. They did their whole lives running back and forth. It's sort of like what we did a few weeks ago at the Easter egg hunt. If you had some young children, you took them out to the park where there were eggs, and they just ran back and forth trying to find the eggs. And that's the mark of forgetting that you're in the hands of a Heavenly Father. Is you just run around back and forth obsessively, frantically, and in the end you inherit a life of futility that is weightless. By the way, let me pause there for a moment because I'm conscious you may be here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus. You're popping in maybe with a friend. Or maybe there's been events and pressures in your life and you're just coming along maybe tonight trying to say, is there some help here tonight? I think one of the things this passage would say to you at this point is you know what it's like to run around. That's your life. That's morning to evening every day. But there's hope to you. And what Jesus is indicating here, the hope is found coming to know the Heavenly Father in verse 32. And you can do that by coming tonight and turning to Christ in your heart and saying, Lord, forgive me. I want to become one of your children. I want to come into your kingdom, into the care of the Heavenly Father tonight. And I want to find hope. That's a message to you tonight. Finally, Jesus, I think, ends this passage in verses 33 and 34 with hope beyond anxiety. So I want to call that hope beyond anxiety in these last few verses. Let me read those to you as Jesus just works that through. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I think what Jesus is saying is firstly in verse 33, something like this. You need to reset the treasures in your heart. You find yourself suddenly kidnapped in your heart by anxiety, the preoccupation for all the concern because your plans, your control are threatened, and what you think is absolutely important for your life seems to somehow be teetering and you may lose it, and you're thinking, I don't know how I'm going to survive without that. The first thing you need to do is to stop. You need to step back and essentially reset the treasure in your heart. Now, Jesus, again, friends, he's talking to those who have come to follow him. He's saying you can even be a follower of Jesus and forget it, at least in practical reality. You need to step back and reset your heart. And I think that's what he means there by seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Step back and remember who you are. You're part of his family. You're part of the Heavenly Father's family. You know, if you have a smartphone, you know what it's like sometimes when it freezes. And you're sitting there and you really need to use your phone at that moment. And you begin punching buttons, you know, in this app and that app. And say, come on, you've got to work. Friend, it'll never work no matter how many buttons you push. What you have to do is turn your phone completely off and then completely restart it. I think that's what Jesus is saying in our anxieties. We need to step back and we need to recognize the wise rulership of God over our lives, that if I am his child, I am in the care of my Heavenly Father, and right now the circumstances in my life had been filtered through his wisdom for his love to fulfill his purposes in my life, and therefore, the wisest thing for me to do is to submit to him at that moment, to seek his kingdom and to let him work that out in my life. Step back and let him reset your heart. Let me apply that for a moment. Some of us here, if we're not careful, we fall into the trap of believing that somehow God is my butler. The butler to fulfill my plans. The butler to run around to maintain my control. The butler to go around and to control other people so my plans are fulfilled. The butler to fulfill my agenda. Friend, I want to say to you tonight graciously, do you recognize how incredibly, arrogantly, godlessly arrogant that is? For you to believe that God has to bow down to your plans, to your control, to fulfill your hopes, as if the creator of the universe is there for one sole reason, to serve you? If we fall into that, we need to repent. We need to come to our Father and say, Father, forgive me for being such a stupid idiot. This isn't my universe, it's yours. And my life is not my life, it's yours to direct and use as you will according to your own good purposes and wisdom, which is far beyond my understanding. And Father, I want to lay down my control, my plans, my agendas for you to do what you will with. For some of us, these words are very, very gentle, encouraging words to you. And you just feel like you're barely holding on and you're finding it hard to understand your struggles. And something I think of what comes out in this passage is that it would say to you, you're held by the hands of a heavenly Father. He cares for you. You're his child. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And he is working out his purposes, even though you cannot understand it, but you are safe in his hands. Trust him. Don't doubt his care. And step back and seek him first. Finally, Jesus finishes this in verse 34. And I want to suggest what he's saying. I'll need to open this up. This may sound a bit harsh to begin with, but let me open it up. I think what he's saying is, shut the door on your anxieties about tomorrow and focus your energies on your troubles today. Now, it's the same word, the whole word worry here from verse 25 down to verse 34. It's the same word in the Greek. It is his word anxiety. And Jesus here, as he finishes this, and as he encourages, first of all, for us to reset the treasures of our heart, to actually go back to treasuring and being in love and head over heels in love with God and what he's doing in my life and soul. Then as he says that, he says in verse 34, then what we need to do is we need to shut the door on our anxieties about tomorrow. Now, he's not saying forget about your anxieties. That's not what he's saying. I think what he's saying is something like this. When you get your heart back in the right perspective, what you need to do is then lay your anxieties with God and then leave them there. Trust him. You got concerns? You got needs in your life? You don't know how they're going to be answered? Take them to the Father and say, Lord, gracious Lord, you know this is my need. I don't know what's going to happen, how I'm going to be able to do that next week. I lay it at your feet and then trust him and leave it. And then having done that, to then focus your energies upon what today brings. That's where your energies need to be. Not kidnapped for tomorrow, but where today is when you've done the planning you ought to. Psalm 119, verse 105 is a really helpful verse. I think it's really opening this up in many ways, where it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Now, it's interesting. It says there that, look, it's a light to my path, so it'll show you a little bit of the way forward. It's sort of like if you go up camping up in the Breckens here over the summer, and you get up in the middle of the night, and you need to go and find facilities in the middle of the night. So you grab a torch, and you go out there, and you go outside, and you shine the torch, and you can see a little bit away, but it's distinct. You can't see all the details. It doesn't go too far, but it's a light to tell you that's a general direction to go. But then you shine it down at your feet, and it shows you exactly that you're about to trip over a rock, so don't do that. It's a lamp unto your feet. And I think that's something of the same thing it's saying here in verse 34, that what we need to recognize is God's word, first of all, it gives me wisdom as I look forward to some degree of what the future is. I need to plan for that, but I don't know exactly what it will be, but I plan for it as far as I'm able. But then what I need to really do is to focus the light on my feet so I don't trip and fall over my feet, because it shows me all the detail right now. Story told of a family that saved up their money and they went to Disney World. They took their children along to Disney World over in Florida. They did it all. They did everything. They got the Disney hotel. They went over on the flight. Everyone was excited. They got there. First day there after they settled in, they were going for the opening parade. As they were going over to the opening parade and going through the gate, the young son of the family, Tom, he noticed there was an ice cream van to the side. Dad, I need an ice cream. Can I have an ice cream? Dad said, no. Leave it. Maybe later. We'll see. We want to make the parade. They made the parade. It was brilliant. It was everything they expected. They found the Pirates of the Caribbean in their little boat when they went through that. They did all the water rides. They went through. They even got on the carousel restaurant. And Minnie the Mouse and Mickey the Mouse came and sat with the children on their laps there as they had their lunch together. And they stayed all day and they did everything. And then at the end of the day, there were the fireworks. It was the most brilliant day of the whole of their lives. As they were leaving, Father looked over at little Tommy and noticed he was sad. Upset. Tommy, what's wrong? We just had the most brilliant day of your whole life. What are you upset about? I didn't get my ice cream. My whole day's ruined. Because I didn't get my ice cream. Kids are like that, aren't they? They get so caught up on the insignificant, they miss the joy. God's kids are like that. And Jesus calls us to not be, but to trust our Heavenly Father by laying our anxieties at His feet and trusting Him. Let's pray. Most gracious and merciful Lord, we want to thank You for all Your lovely mercy and grace to us, and the absolute certainty of Your wise, loving care of each of the lives of each of Your dear children. We want to thank You that as we grow, we discover more and more that You are the ultimate treasure of treasures. And that when we come and we make You that treasure in our heart, it releases us in freedom. And as we do that and allow You to master our lives with Your wisdom, we discover that Your Heavenly Father hands always provide the much more factor in our lives and cares for us. And we can trust You day by day. Most gracious Lord, we ask that You may help us not simply to know that, but to live that reality. Tomorrow and in the exam, in the doctor's office, in the workplace, or searching for a job. And that we might remember that at each one of those points, we are in the hands of our Heavenly Father. And all this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.